So what we're going to do this morning is look at Psalm 84. And our plan is to look at it, and I'm going to work through it, but then I'm going to use it as a launching place for looking at eternity as well for us. So we'll come in and out of it, and we'll probably do this in two parts. We'll have coffee about two-thirds of the way through, just so that Katie can stay awake. It's all right. Let's read this all together. Can we read it all together? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is a man who trusts in you. Thank you. And if you could keep your Bibles open, you may find that helpful, as we're not at church and I haven't got it projected up there, so that you can continue to see what's written. The thing about this psalm in the Hebrew is it's you like a sandwich. There are six lines at the beginning, six lines at the end that sandwich the middle three verses. And so I'm going to break it up in that way. We lose a bit of that in the English translation, but I'm going to break it up that way and look at each of those sections one by one. And the first set of six lines are verses 1 to 4. So it's verses 1 to 4 we're going to look at initially. And I titled this section, The Vision That Moves Us. The Vision That Moves Us. Now, we don't actually know who the author of this psalm is. We think it's one of the chorus singers. There was a family who sung in a temple. Others have wondered if it's David, but we're not absolutely certain. The clear thing is that this person would normally have had access to the temple, that is the house of the Lord, but they currently weren't there. The Jews had actually seven feasts in a year that they celebrated. And the three of those, the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, they had to go up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship and celebrate. So it could well have been that this was written when one of the feasts was on and the writer, for whatever reason, couldn't go. The main thing, however, is that this psalm expresses the writer's longing to be in the temple. And the reason he wants to be there is because when he's there, he's in God's presence. So verse 1, how lovely, or some translations have beloved, is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. How lovely is the dwelling place of God. He's there, you know, long way away, reminiscing, thinking, it's wonderful there. And then verse 2, he goes on to express his longing for the courts of the Lord. You know, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Wow. You know, his whole being is longing to be there. This isn't just, oh, it'd be nice if I could be there. Oh, I wouldn't mind being there. You know, this is passion. This is raw passion. He wants to be there. His heart and flesh cry out for the living God. And he knows he can meet the living God in the temple in Jerusalem. And then verse 3 is a really curious little verse, isn't it? Even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for herself, where she can have a young. It's, and you know how birds nest around in the eaves of old homes and have their young there. Wow, he's jealous of the birds that can nest in the temple because they're constantly near the altar of God. They can be around God. They can even bring up their young in the presence of God. And he's jealous. He's thinking, wow. And then verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Dwell has that sense of being around, hanging around there. And then, blessed, by the way, too, has that sense of not, I think we say blessed a lot, so we forget what it really means, but blessed has a sense of wholeness, at peace. It's all right. It's good. You know, it's more than just, oh, something little nice happens to you. That makes sense. We tend to say bless you, but actually by blessing, you know, if I say bless you, Meredith, really what we're wanting is may everything be at peace, shalom, wholeness, good, right within you. So blessed are those who dwell in your house. And what are they doing? They're ever praising you. See, they're lingering there in praise and worship, and everything in him longs to be there. And it's a vision that moves him. It's the vision of what it's like there. God is there, and he knows that if he was there, he could be in his presence. And that means more to him than everything he has around him. It moves him emotionally, but you can notice we find on the next few verses, it also moves him to pilgrimage. He's not content to stay where he is when there's more of God to be had. And it's going to take a long journey to get there, and it's not easy, but that's where he wants to be. So he's going to start out with this vision of being in God's presence in the temple. And that's his focal point. That's his compass. Whatever else happens, that's what he comes back to. And he's moving towards being in God's presence. It's the vision that moves him. Now, we don't have a temple to go to. Jesus is with us now through the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go and be in a special place with him. But in our long distance vision must be heaven. You know, if we believe and trust in Jesus, if he is our Lord, then we are heading for being in God's presence in heaven, where there is love and light and joy and peace, and as we've looked, no sin, no curse, no sinners. It's unbelievable to be dwelling in his presence there. And where we are, of course, fully alive, and above all, we can see God face to face. That's where we're headed. Well, where else would you want to be? Is there anywhere else you want to be? There's nowhere else I want to be. So let me ask you, is heaven in your long-distance vision? Is it your focal point? Is it your compass? And if not, I want to suggest to you that you place it there. And the reason for that is not just because that's its rightful place, but because having eternity in our vision changes things. And it changes things because it gives us something very special, and that is perspective. It's a wonderful perspective. You know, this life is just the tiniest appetizer for the most extraordinary, lush banquet. I don't know if any of you watch, of course you will watch MasterChef. Why I should ask, who doesn't watch MasterChef? You don't watch MasterChef, there you go. Anyway, one of the challenges that they gave two teams was to create a banquet, one according to a beach theme and one according to a carnival. And one of the teams, I don't remember which it was, they all had to do entree, main and dessert. But one of them had done a tiny appetizer. It was a little teaspoon that was sort of looked like a souffle or something. It was quite colourful. And the judges loved it. It just sort of set it off. But I remember thinking as I watched it, yeah, that's like now. Now it's just a tiny, tiny appetizer for this extraordinary banquet that lies ahead. In fact, our life is even smaller than that in perspective, and it goes very fast. You know, Psalm 103:15 says, as for man, his days are like grass. Assume me, our days are like grass. We flourish, he flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows it over and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. And that's true. I mean, how many people in the centuries gone by, we don't know about them, we haven't a clue. Maybe not so much here, but in parts of Europe, we don't know who lived in the houses 500 years beforehand. Nobody remembers what happened to them. it's gone. Our life goes fast. So let me ask you this. If you had one day to live, and how you lived that day, who you trusted, what you did or didn't do, decided where you spent the next 5 years, and the option would be either you were going to be in the slums of Calcutta with no money, no electricity, no friends, barely enough clothing, barely enough food, or whether you lived in abundance in a mansion with every luxury, tennis court, swimming pool, horse, whatever it was you wanted, private golf course, and all your dearest family and friends around you, and what's more, you didn't have to build it, and you could choose where it was. Do you think that would affect what you did that one day? Would it? Yeah, would it affect how you lived that day? Because coming up was either Calcutta or a mansion. It would, wouldn't it? If that was it for 5 years. Well, look at it another way then. How about if you had the same, how you lived for a week affected whether you went to Calcutta, and I'm not picking on Calcutta, whether you went there, or whether you were in a mansion for 50 years. I think it would focus what you did in that week, wouldn't it? It would significantly focus how we lived. 50 years is quite a long time. Maybe Wendy will give us a good perspective on it. Some of you haven't been alive for 50 years, so it's hard for you to have a feel for that. But that perspective is very helpful for living here for the short time that we have, isn't it? Because that's effectively what it's like now. We have our life and we think it seems long, but actually it's not. If we ask Wendy, she'll say, it's gone fast. Has it gone fast, Wendy? It has, that's right. It goes very fast. And you and I care about a lot of things. We are involved with lots of people and lots of issues. And it's really easy to get encumbered by stuff. We've all got stuff, haven't we? I don't know what your stuff is. Your stuff might be the same as mine. It might be different. But we've all got stuff. We've got business that occupies our hearts and our minds, and we lose our focus. And we don't mean it to, but that's what happens. It just does. Day by day, life can take us over, and it dulls our focus. Bit by bit, busyness envelops us. And we have things to do and our difficulties and our desires, and we lose the perspective we need. And that's why it's really helpful to do what we've done this weekend and see heaven as a reality. And it's why we need to read these passages and remind ourselves of where we are headed. The psalmist says, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, how true is that? Let's number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So eternity gives us the perspective that we badly need for living here. And I put it to you that that perspective does two things for us. First of all, it helps us to let go of some things. And secondly, it helps us to choose to do some things. So I want to look at the first of those, helping us to let go of some things. About 10 years ago, I discovered a question I have found very helpful. And it's this. In the light of eternity, does it matter? In the light of eternity, does it matter? Let me give you an example. When we came back from England to Australia in 2000, we'd had 5 years in England. Hannah was 4.5 and a twin to 1. And after a few months, Hannah was at school and her accent started changing. She said, dance. Not dance, I think, to get it right way around. Yeah. You know, and my sisters would comment on the phone, gosh, they're sounding Australian. Now, what I'm going to tell you is real for me. It may sound paltry to you, but for me, I was missing England. I didn't really want to be here. I was here because God had put me here and I'm being obedient. But my heart was in England, where there are thatched roofs and hedgerows and there's real green, not fake green, and there's rain and whatever else it is, you know, old buildings. That was what I grew up with. Yeah. And that's, so my kids' accents changing made me feel I'm moving further from that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so there was a grief for me in that. And that grief then, of course, inevitably occupied a bit of my heart space. And it would foster a little bit of that, well, I don't want to be here, or, you know, it's a night for him. He's back in his country, but I'm not. And I know you put me here, but I'm not saying it was a huge, huge thing. I'm just saying it was there. And so when that question came past me, it gave me the perspective I needed. I realized that when I was up in heaven forever and ever, it would not matter what my children's accents were. And I thought about it, I thought, I'm up in heaven. Am I going to mind up there whether my children's accents were English or Australian? No, Ginny, you are not. You're not going to think it. It's not going to be an issue for you. So let it go. Drop. Right? And so after getting that perspective, I just let it drop. So that meant I didn't carry that small grief needlessly. I had a bit more heart space for other stuff. And it meant I accepted being here that bit more. And that meant that God in turn could do more with me here. There's always ramifications of some of our little quirks, aren't there? Okay. So I wasn't fighting it anymore. Now, I don't think Peter's ever going to listen to this, so I can tell you this story. It's ongoing, actually. Hannah has a bedroom floor. And she sees her bedroom floor, and I have some sympathy with this, as a means for keeping stuff and putting things on. She doesn't actually feel that the shelves, and she's got more than enough shelves and hanging space, are really the place she should put her things. So, you know, school uniform, bags, music, flutes, card making, whatever else it is, ends up on her bedroom floor. Now, her father is naturally tidy, so this irks him. Now, Hannah is very gracious, so she leaves a little freeway from the door to her bed so that he doesn't trip over at night and complain, so that can't be an issue. But Peter would like her to tidy it up. So I put it to him, darling, in the light of eternity, does it matter that her bedroom floor isn't perfect? He's working on it. Hannah gets it. She thinks it's a great perspective. Now, you know, it would matter if it dripped out and around the house. That's slightly different. But as far as I'm concerned, it's her bedroom, and it really doesn't matter. She can live in there how she wants, provided it gets cleaned and tidied occasionally. It's not a big enough issue. You know, in eternity, it's really not relevant. If it impacted everybody in the house and made everybody uncomfortable, that's different. Can you see what I'm saying? No. In fact, she's picked this up because of me doing this talk, and Peter had pulled the microwave out of its cabinet shelf and had left a scratch on the wood, which you can now see wasn't there. So I was, oh. So Hannah just looked at me brightly, Mum, in the light of eternity, this is a matter. You know, and I thought, you're absolutely right, drop. So I could drop it. And I also thought, yes, she's got it. And hopefully she can learn that at that age, it will help her. She doesn't have to pick up needless stuff. Now, you know, that's a tiny thing, isn't it? But there are the bigger things, you know, and even as I was preparing this, I realized I needed to use it again. My mother, who died 2 years ago, I mentioned her, lived on the most spectacular 30-acre farm near the edge of the Cotswolds in England. And I've been going there now for, I don't know, we used to camp there in the fields as children. We've been going there for many years. Probably over 40 years of my life I've been going down there. I know those fields well. I love the place. I love the area. And it goes through the fields up onto the most stunning hillside so that you can actually, if you've got a horse, you can ride out of the fields onto the hillside and off for an hour. So it's a really very special place in my heart. And sadly, the four of us have inherited it, but we're going to have to sell. In fact, we've just exchanged on it because none of us are able to move down there and keep it up enough. And the mice have moved in, and so it goes on, you know. And we've thought about it. My brother would have sold 2,000 years ago if he could. but the rest of us would like to keep it, but we can't. And so I'm sad about that. I'm sad. You know, that grieves my heart. That's somewhere I've been going. It's part of me. And as I was preparing this, I thought again, Ginny, in the light of eternity, how does this sit? And I thought, yeah, it's okay. I'm sad, and it's right to acknowledge I'm sad. But I have a choice. I recognize that moment, to let that tug more than it was entitled to in the light of eternity. Does that make sense? I could choose to get miserable about it and really sad, or I could say, actually, thank you, Lord, for all those years, because my family have been there going back for over 100 years. Or I could just say thank you, and the season's changing. And this season is ending, and another is starting. And that's okay. We're always sad when the season ends, because we actually don't know the season ahead, so we don't rejoice in what's ahead, because we haven't tasted it yet. But it's now time. So I'm able to say, Lord, thank you so much for the time that we've had there. We're actually keeping two fields, because my mother started a playground for the disabled, and we want that to be able to continue. So we're keeping two fields, but it's not the same. And occasionally causes a few, not difficulties between the four of us, but just, you know, somebody wants to do one thing and others want to do another. But in the light of eternity, it's fine. You know, it's fine. And I have no idea whether, when the new earth is here, whether those ruckles of those hills will be there or not. But it doesn't matter. Because when I'm up in God's presence, I'm not going to be minded about that. And so I found that perspective really helpful. So what I want to do now is give you 5 minutes, if somebody could time it for you to think, in the light of eternity, what can you let drop? Is there anything that you can let go of? Is there anything that you're maybe holding a little bit too tightly? Now, I'm not here thinking about the really big problems and the big difficulties in life. I'm going to look at dealing with problems a bit later on. I'm just thinking about some of the things we hold too tightly more than they warrant. It might be how often you get the house cleaned. It might be the sort of clothing you wear. Do you know what I mean? That you will all have different ones. But I question to you, what is it in the light of eternity that you could maybe let drop? I'll be stunned if you haven't got anything. Does anybody think they've got something? Some things? Look at that perspective. In the light of eternity, does it matter? Okay? We'll go 5 minutes from now, and then I'm going to come back. So, just you and God, okay? You can keep asking that question to yourself from time to time, but I have found that a very helpful question. In the light of eternity, does it matter? Now, the perspective of eternity, as I said, helps the other way too. It lets us choose to do things. We have one life to live, and as I said, it goes fast. So what are you going to do with your life? What song are you going to sing? In the light of eternity, what is it you want to do or achieve or live for? Now, in saying this, I'm really aware that we're a wide range of ages in this room. So Wendy could listen to this and think, it doesn't count. I'm 80-something, and I haven't got that much left. But actually, none of us, may I point out here, know how long we have. So you can assume because you're younger, and this is not a prophetic statement, but you can assume because you're younger you've got many years, but you may not have. So we only have today, actually. Many of us. So we can't necessarily assume we put something off. So for those of you who might rightly think, actually, I probably don't have another 50 years, or even 40, then maybe truncate this in your mind to being, you know, maybe a few months or a year ahead or whatever it is appropriately. Now, we all have things to do, don't we? We all have to cook, we all have to work, we all have to clean to some degree, we run kids around, we maybe cater to the aging parents. It all depends on the season. We've all got things to do. But that apart, if you look ahead in your life, what is it you want to do? What is it that you want to have finished or achieved or reached in 5 years' time? That's why that question came in on Friday night. I don't know how many of you actually thought about that. What is it I want to have achieved or done in 5 years' time? And it was interesting because for some people have got things and other people have only got one thing or something. We actually don't think much like that, do we? We spend most of our lives reacting, not being proactive. But I put it to you that as Christians, we're called to be proactive. We're called to look ahead in whatever degree and think, what is it I want to do or achieve and plan for it. Because unless we plan for it and do something about it, it simply remains a dream or an idea. I remember when I was 18 and I'd gone up to university and I was reading biochemistry, and I decided not to do medicine at that stage because I thought, well, my father and my uncle and my grandmother were all doctors and I'm only thinking of it because of that. And I don't remember who, well, it was a medical colleague of my father's in New York who I was corresponding with for some reason, and she wrote me a letter, and I wasn't really enjoying biochemistry. I realized it wasn't me. But during that, reading that letter, something changed. You see, up until that point, I thought, well, if I don't like biochemistry, I'll finish, and then I'll go and do something else. And if that doesn't work out, I can do whatever. So veterinary medicine or whatever else, you know, that can all happen. Because that's what you do when you're about 18 or 19. There seem endless paths you could go down. What you don't realize is that actually after about 6 or 7 years, you need more money, and mum and dad are going to stop funding you. So actually you've got to earn. And that makes it significantly more difficult. And by then you could possibly be married to somebody. And again, that's an encumbrance in a different sort of way. So actually all these options are not options in the way that you think they are. Does that make sense? And so for me, I suddenly, in reading this letter, I don't remember anymore what it said. But I had an aha moment, which was, if I want to do medicine, I need to move on this. So I was at Oxford. I left and I applied to other places, including to Oxford. Now, God in His grace got me back there again. But that really wasn't the point. The point was I was then in for medicine. And it was inconvenient. You know, I was in a different year to all the people that had been below, and so on and so on. But I was finally in for what I was meant to be doing. So be wary, though, of us. It doesn't really matter whether we're young or, you know, if our kids are at school, of thinking, I'm going to do it one day down the track. Well, but down the track will appear faster than you know. Hannah said to me, Mum, you realize I've only got 3 years of school after this one.
What?
How did that happen? You know, it was only yesterday that we dropped her off and Peter was crying because he'd left his child in this institution. What's she going to do right? Because I was going, yes, one at school.
There we go.
So it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? But you get what I'm saying, don't you? It's easy for the years to go. They pass really fast. And if we don't focus on what is this I want to do or achieve or reach, it's not going to happen. And we're suddenly going to be going, it's too late. So some of you will have answered that question on Friday night, and then I want you to run it through the grid of eternity. You know, how does that work? But the perspective of eternity helps us prioritize. Heaven helps us say yes to some things and no to other things. Because you and I, we've all only got a certain amount of free time. Well, what will we do with it? You know, it's very easy to clutter up our time. Have you found that?
Yeah.
It's really easy to clutter it up. But is what you and I are doing, is it building God's kingdom? Are we sowing into that eternal kingdom here on earth with everything we do? Or can we sow more into it than we are currently doing? I suspect the answer is yes. Do you suspect that?
Yes, quiet agreement.
I want to say at this point, there is absolutely nothing wrong with enjoying things here, okay? God has given us many beautiful things. You know, we've only got to look out of the window here. You go kayaking on the lake, you go for a walk around, you could go down to Smith's Beach. There are many things to do and enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with that. God loves us. Enjoy His good gifts. So don't hear me saying that we're not about that, because I'm not saying that. But I'm saying in the midst of enjoying all that He has put here, you have a song to sing. You have a life to lead. You have stuff that God has wired you to do. Is there somebody you want to see with you in heaven but are currently not there? And if that's the case, how are you going to spend more time praying for them? If that's the issue. Remember the story of Dirk's grandfather who came back, asked Jesus for more time. That's really pretty brave, isn't it? If you get up and you meet Jesus, who's so utterly magnificent, to say, no, I want to go back. That's really quite something. But maybe what happened in that moment for him is he realized how magnificent Jesus was. And then he thought, I really want my grandsons here. I do not want them missing out, and I know they're in danger of missing out. Isn't that awesome then to say, let me go back so that I can pray and see them in the kingdom, and both of them are now strong Christians. So what is it you want to do before you go to heaven? Because not many get to come back. Despite the stories we've heard, you know, I've plucked out the ones of people coming back. The reality is, not many of us are going to get that. And you may not feel much needs to change, you know, and that's right. And I'm not saying it has to be a huge thing. It depends on who you are and your stage in life. It may be that you'd like to manage to read your Bible and pray more. And you're going to now find the time to do that, rather than actually keep making excuses, which is what really happens. Because you've got the time if you wanted it. It was a priority if you had the time. This is true, isn't it, in life? We just kid ourselves. For a start, we could give up watching any TV, and that gives us more time. It may be you want to become a missionary, or start an orphanage, or, as I said, make your grandchildren or children come to the Lord. It may be you want to help fight for justice for the poor, or love your neighbor into the kingdom, or learn to love, full stop. Or it may be you want to become a kids' hope mentor, or sponsor a child overseas, or visit in prison. Or it may be that you want to learn how to bake cakes well so that you can make them and bless people so they feel loved. Or it may be that you say, actually, I'm going to make meals more often for something in the church. Some of you do that. It's a wonderful ministry. I'm not saying this has to be big. Don't hear me saying that. It's not an issue about size, because in eternity, the history books are not the way we view them here. So, you know, I look at those people who've gone overseas and started an orphanage, and I think, wow. Aren't they big and brave and special? But you know, the person who simply survives despite their upbringing and chooses to love and work for the Lord may, I think, in eternity's books have a very different history, and it may look to be even bigger than the one who started an orphanage. So we have to be careful here of not being beguiled by the world view of looking at it. But this is you and God, isn't it? What is it, the light of eternity, you can take up and do? Because he's stirring you. You're the only one who can do this. He's given you gifts. And he's given work for you in your life that fits who you are. You know, you are uniquely designed to do this. We all find things that we don't like about ourselves. And we go, I wish I was like this. I wish I was as gentle as Andrea. I wish I was as loving as Jane. I wish I could sing like Julianne. You know, I wish I could play the piano like Helen and Sue. You know, I can find heaps of things I'd love to have that you guys have got. And somebody sweetly says to me, you never falter when you speak. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, if you knew how I felt on the inside, you know? So it's always different. You have gifts that only you can use. God's wired you that way. So in the end, it's not an issue of time, is it? It's an issue of priority. I do want to be clear. I'm not saying we don't enjoy stuff. It's simply, how do you tweak the priorities in your life so that you do that stuff that God's wired you to do, so that you'd expand his kingdom? But we're to pray, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. So what I sometimes do is I try and imagine I'm in heaven, absorbed in everything there, and it's wonderful and it's beautiful. What am I going to look back on, I go to myself, and go, why did I spend my time and energy and resources doing that? And why didn't I do that? And I find that's a helpful way of doing it. I think of myself up there, I think of myself surrounded in this totally different environment, totally different perspective, and I go, what is it down there that I'm going to wish I'd done differently? And then how do I change in the light of that? So sometimes that helps me to do things rather than not do things. You know, I remember once choosing to have a coffee with somebody when it didn't work very well with the rest of the family, and Peter was a bit grumpy with me about it. But I knew, in the light of eternity, this was an important coffee to have with that person, and it was so important to me. And it's been, as far as I can estimate here, of eternal significance that I did it that day. And part of the thing that helped me do that, because it was at the end of a busy spell, was thinking, in the light of eternity, am I going to wish I'd spent that time that morning doing what I want for me and what seemed to be a bit of free time, or doing this? Now, this equally, I'm not saying it means this drives us non-stop. I'm not saying that either. I think you know what I'm saying. See, some of you who are younger here have got a whole life ahead of you. And the decisions you make now will be very significant as to how you set your sails for that. And God has wired you. But he's wired all of us. See, we can all go, but I've got, it's okay, Ginny, I've got kids, I've got this, I've got that. Yep, but you have time. How much time do we need to spend shopping? And there's nothing wrong with going shopping sometimes. It's only you know, only I can work out what's right for me and God. And only you can work out what's right for you and God. But I know there are priorities I want to keep reordering in the light of eternity and choosing to take up and say no to other things. Because your yes isn't really a yes unless you have a no for things as well. Do any of you think that might be the case for you too? That might be some priority? I mean, it may be as simple as working in a relationship that needs working at. It's sobering though, because we could be back here in another 10 years. It doesn't always have to be either a spectacular Christian-looking thing. Nat's putting together a book with recipes, you are, aren't you, Nat, on, that are for people that are fructose intolerant. And it's possible to go, well, how does that count? I think it counts a lot. Mm-hmm. It counts a lot for people who are struggling with fructose intolerance, and with, especially with MasterChef in your face all the time, like to be able to eat meals that look nice and tasty and lovely, and are not simply vegetables without anything on them that are safe, and some meat. Does that make sense? You know, I think it's great. That will bless some people. That will sow into the kingdom. Sometimes creating a painting or something of beauty that stirs the hearts of others to thinking about eternity and moving them that way. Right? So this is not just the Christian, overt Christian thing. Do you see what I'm saying? So I want to give that to you as a question. In the light of eternity, what is it you'd like to achieve or do or change? Is there something God is calling you to? And every one of us is wired for something. We really are. Even, you know, Wendy's wired for stuff. Might be for stirring people in shops more. I don't know. Sowing seeds like that is wonderful. I mean, Wendy has an ability to sow seeds in anywhere she goes when she talks with people. The gift of being wonderfully godly outrageous. Outrageous for God, that's it. But it's the vision that moves us. You see, we won't move on this unless we see heaven there in front of us and think, what is it when I'm up there, I'm going to look back and go. Does that make sense? I like this. Let me check on the time now, because I think
maybe it's 10:25.
It's 10:32. I was wondering about giving us 5 minutes here, but I think what we will do is I'm going to leave you to do that whenever you want. Let me ask you, will you find 5 minutes or 6 minutes to sit down and reflect on that question? Because it's very profound. Because if I want you to say yes to me. If you say yes, I want you to keep your word. Will you do that?
Yes.
It's the vision that moves us.